The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Well, good morning again. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. Please open to Luke chapter 24. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? Wendell's got a couple in his hand. He'll be happy to deliver one of those Bibles to you if you need a Bible. Wendell, I don't see any hands right now, but I could be mistaken. If you did grab one of those Bibles on the way in, it's on page 1052 is where you'll find the text today. We are finishing up Luke today. This will be our final message in Luke. So we have, when today is done, we will have covered every verse in the Gospel of Luke over the last couple of years. And so I hope you've enjoyed that journey as much as I have. Next week we're going to do it's not part of a sermon series, a standalone sermon, so just a single sermon on being conformed into the image of Christ. And then again, 2 weeks from today, Brian is going to start a 6-week sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, so chapters 5, 6, and 7 from Matthew. So I hope you will enjoy that as I am on sabbatical for that time. If you weren't here last week as we were talking about the sabbatical, if you have questions about that, come talk to me. I'd be happy to explain what that's all about. I have kind of mixed feelings, to be honest with you, about ending Luke. It's been a wonderful journey for me. I've really enjoyed, I've preached parts of Luke before, but I don't think preached every verse of Luke. And so it was a great time. And for those of you that don't know, the book of Acts is sequel, it's part two to the Gospel of Luke. And so the same person who wrote Luke wrote Acts. I'm not intending to necessarily go straight into Acts, although sometime in the future we may go into Acts as well. But the same person who wrote Luke wrote Acts. And so if you want to continue that journey on, just continue your study through Acts as well. In 1985, a group of 50 biblical scholars and 100 interested laymen founded what would become called the Jesus Seminar. The basic purpose of the Jesus Seminar was to recreate the historical Jesus. So who was Jesus is the question that they were asking. And what they were doing is they were looking at all of the known literature that we have about this man named Jesus. And they wanted to determine, of all that literature, what was fact, what was true about Jesus, and what was fiction about Jesus. And they did this through a peculiar method of voting. They used little colored beads, 4 different colored beads, to determine whether something he said was authentic or not. So, for example, while we're in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus shared something that we call the Beatitudes. So in Luke chapter 6, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's how the Beatitudes start there. And so if a member of the Jesus Seminar, one of these 150 people, if they thought that Jesus said those words, they would vote with a red colored bead. If they thought, well, Jesus didn't really say those words, but he probably said something very similar to that, they would vote with a pink-colored bead. If the members thought that Jesus, he didn't say that, he probably didn't say something similar to that, but certainly the idea is there in Jesus' ministry, then they would vote with a gray-colored bead. And if a member thought, well, he didn't say it at all, this somebody else attributed that to Jesus, later on down the line, somebody says this belongs to Jesus, they would vote with a black bead. Now, when it comes to the Beatitudes, they voted red. They said, that's what Jesus would have said, something like that. So, good for them. Now, let me hasten to add here that this voting with different color, but that's not a good way to approach your Bible. All right? So just right off the start, right off top, this is not a good way to approach your Bible. But here are some of their conclusions. They believe that the historic Jesus, they believe that he was an itinerant, Hellenistic, Jewish sage or wise person that would go around from town to town teaching, you know, sharing these wise sayings. They believed him to be a faith healer who preached a quote-unquote gospel. Now remember, the gospel simply means good news. A gospel of liberation. Liberation not from sin, but liberation from injustice. And the way he did this was through teaching, you know, startling parables. And it's true that he did, the parables that he taught were incredible. They believe that he broke, if you will, from the Jewish theological establishment, from their dogmas. And in their opinion, Jesus had this idea of God as a loving father. He welcomed outsiders into his fold and he criticized those who were the insiders. Now, some of that's true about Jesus. But according to the Jesus Seminar, Jesus was simply a mortal man. He wasn't the God-man. He was a mortal man. He was 100% man, period. He had two human parents. So the virgin conception, not according to them, didn't happen. Nor did he perform any nature miracles, you know, calming the sea. And Jesus didn't do that. He, after all, how could he? He's just a man. But most importantly, the conclusion that they come to is that Jesus didn't die as a substitute for sinners. And here's a shocker of a conclusion. You probably already guessed it. That they concluded that he really didn't rise bodily from the dead. They explain all of the sightings of the risen Jesus as visionary experiences of his disciples, rather than actual physical encounters. Well, today, as we wrap up our conclusion, wrap up the conclusion to the Gospel of Luke, we're going to take a closer look at some of those resurrection encounters. Just to let you in a little secret here, I really think they happened, okay? I'm not a part of the Jesus Seminar, so I'm going to let my cards be out on the table here. I think these things really happened. And I hope you'll hear that in my preaching this morning. So if you're in Luke chapter 24, say amen. Amen. All righty, I'm going to begin reading in verse 36, and I'll read until the end of the Gospel of Luke in verse 53. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened, and thought they saw a spirit, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising or blessing God. Let's pray together for a moment. Father, again, we thank you for this time and we thank you for your word. And we know, Father, that your word, ultimately, your word is can't be naturally understood. It has to be spiritually understood. And so we pray today, Father, that your spirit would accompany the proclamation of your word and that you would use this time now to help us understand your word, but more than just understand it, that we would conform our lives to the word of God and that we would sit under the word of God and allow you to speak to us through your word. So use me this morning, I pray. Give us all ears to hear what you're saying to the church today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, I always like to give you a central idea of what we're talking about today. And so if you're a note taker, the idea is this, that the crucifixion and resurrection are part of the fulfillment of God's plan. Crucifixion and resurrection are part of the fulfillment of God's plan. And I want to make 3 points from our text today. 3 points. The first point we're going to see in verses 36 through 43, and we see here the resurrection appearance. The resurrection appearance. Last week, we talked about Jesus appearing to two disciples, Cleopas and another disciple who's unnamed, as they were making their way on the road to Emmaus. You'll recall that at first, as they took off, Jesus joins them, and they don't recognize Jesus at first. And then suddenly, as they make their way to Emmaus, as they're sitting there about to have the evening meal, Jesus breaks the bread, and then in that moment, boom, their eyes are open, spiritually speaking. Their eyes are open, and they're able now to recognize Jesus. But just as quickly as they recognize Jesus, just that quickly, he's gone from them. And so even though it was late, they make quickly their 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem, and when they get to Jerusalem, they begin telling all the disciples about what happened. And so that's where we pick up today. That's why Luke tells us there in verse 36 that as they were talking about these things, this is Cleopas and his pal talking with the rest of the disciples, as they were talking about these things, all of a sudden Jesus appears right there in the midst of them. Now, how is that for a happy coincidence? How is that for proof of, you know, some of them I thought, you know, I haven't seen him yet, and there may have been some doubts going on, you know, that they get back and say, hey guys, guess what, we've just seen Jesus, and oh yeah, right, yeah, some other people have been saying similar things, but then voila, there he is, right there in their midst. And not only is he there among them, he speaks to them, and he says to them, peace to you. The rest of the disciples, however, listen, they react just like you and I would have reacted if we had been there. They're startled. They're frightened. They're not believing their eyes. Surely this has got to be a ghost. This can't be Jesus. I mean, after all, we know that Jesus died on the cross. They witnessed this happen. In their minds, Jesus is still dead. Dead people don't get up from the grave. But notice this, Jesus doesn't chastise them. He encourages them. Look with me there at the beginning of verse 38. And verse 38 says, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And then he adds in verse 40, and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Jesus would have still had the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet. He still would have had the wound in his side. He still would have bore the wounds of the crown of thorns that was put on his head. And so Jesus, he's engaging, notice this, all of their senses. First he appears to them. He says, you know, look, you can see with your eyes. Then he speaks to them. Not only can you see with your eyes, you can hear. And then finally he says, touch me. Touch me. I mean, reach out your hand. Look, here are my hands. Here is my feet. He wants them to know that this is really a flesh and blood person that's there in front of them. This is not a ghost. This is not a, as the Jesus seminar people would want us to believe, this is not some kind of visionary experience. They see what's happening. They hear what's happening. They touch what's happening. And so he points to the wounds in his hands and his feet. This is the real Jesus. He's not an imposter. It's not a ghost. This is not a group hallucination, as some would want us to believe. Jesus, risen from the dead. Jesus, risen from the grave. There he is, standing right there among them. And I love the way Luke describes the reactions of the disciples in verse 41. Notice this in verse 41. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Now, when I first read that, I thought, what does that mean to disbelieve for joy? That doesn't seem to go well together. It's an awkward expression. What does that mean to disbelieve for joy? Are they happy that they don't believe? That's not what Luke is saying. So if you would allow me to put that in everyday language, it's as if the disciples are saying, listen, pinch me. I can't believe what I'm seeing. That's what they're saying. I must be dreaming. Pinch me. It can't be true. They disbelieve for joy. They can't believe their eyes. They can't believe their ears. They can't believe their touch. But it's true. There he is. And so they're marveling. And then Jesus says, have you anything here to eat? Now, friends, he's not asking for something to eat because he's hungry, okay? He's asking for something to eat so that he can give them yet another proof that he is indeed flesh and blood. That's why he's asking. It's a yet another proof of the flesh and blood resurrection of Jesus. And so they give him a piece of broiled fish. And he eats it right there in front of them. Ghosts, friends, don't eat. I used this as just an little aside. This doesn't cost you anything extra this morning. I used to always think that the reason Catholics ate fish during the Lenten season was because Jesus asked for fish. But that doesn't have anything to do with it. If you want to know why Catholics eat fish, you can talk to me later after the service. But that's nothing at all to do with it. So it's they abstain from meat and meat of animals. Since fish is of the sea, they're allowed to eat fish. So, side note, by the way. Now, there have been all kinds of clever tales to try to explain away the resurrection. Again, some folks believe he didn't really die on the cross. That he got really, really weak on the cross, and then when they put him in the grave, he had a chance to resuscitate, he just needed a couple hours of R&R in the tomb, and then everything was going to be fine. Others think, again, the disciples, they hallucinated everything, so a group hallucination. Remember, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. In one appearance, over 500 people saw him. So that would have been a pretty massive group hallucination. Others believed, again, that he was just a ghost. Still others believe the body was stolen. But why? With all of those different explanations, why? Why are people trying to come up with so many different explanations for the empty tomb? Why is it that important for them to find so many different explanations? And here's why. You see, skeptics are quick to want to disprove the resurrection. Because they know that if the resurrection really happened, then that's a game changer, friends. If the resurrection is true, and friends, it is true. If it is true, then that changes everything. If the resurrection really happened, then Jesus is who he said he was. And by the way, he said he was God in the flesh. If the resurrection really happened, then one day every one of us are going to stand before God and give an account of our lives to God if the resurrection happened. Friends, I want you to know that there are three things that are true of every person in this room. Not just three of every person in this room. These are true of every person on the planet. Living now, who have ever lived, and whoever will live. These three things are true. First, you and I, along with every other person in the world, we've been created in the image of God. We've been created in the image of God so that we might have a relationship with God. We're created in His image so that we can join in Him with a relationship. Now, I'm an animal lover. I have cats. I used to have dogs. I love animals. But let me tell you something. My little Chris kitty cat, he doesn't have a relationship with God the way I have a relationship with God. Okay? He doesn't. As a matter of fact, he can't have that relationship because he's a cat. He's not created in the image of God. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to mistreat him. He's a cat. I love him. He's part of the family. I love my cat. If you have dogs or whatever, don't mistreat them just because they're not image bearers. But they're not created as you and I are. We are created to have a relationship with God. It's a universal human truth. Somebody laying on our driveway in the morning, you, your children, your grandchildren, your parents, every person on this planet, we've been created in the image of God. Second, it's true of you and I, every other person in the world, we're all sinners. Every one of us, without exception. So my cat again, my cat's not a sinner. My cat doesn't make moral choices. Okay, when you pardon the language, he throws up on the carpet or whatever. That's not, he's not doing that because he's being spiteful or whatever. He's a cat, right? See, he's not making a moral choice in doing that. You and I, though, we're sinners. That means we do things that God doesn't want us to do. Now, that may differ from one person to the next. You know, for some of us, it might be lying or cheating, might be gossiping, it might be lusting. Or any other number of sins, all right? We don't have time to go through the whole litany of numbers of sins that there are. You name it, though we're all guilty, every one of us, we're guilty of sin. It's a universal human truth. Third thing that's true of all of us, every person on the planet, is true. Because of our sin, we've been separated from God. Remember that first truth, that we were created to have a relationship with God, but because of our sin, we've been separated from that relationship. You see, God is holy and righteous, and because there is no sin in God, remember, He is holy, holy, holy. He can't even allow sin into His presence. And so if you're tracking with these truths, that creates a dilemma, friends. You see, we're created to have a relationship with God, but because of our sin, we can't have a relationship with God. And then if it ended right there, just a bummer for us. If it ended right there, but, that's one of the best words in the Bible, but God demonstrates His love for us in this, that God sent His Son to earth. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a life, listen to these words, without sin. And then when He was roughly about 33 years old, He was killed by crucifixion, by being nailed to a cross. And He died on that cross. And as He was dying on that cross, He did so willingly, and He did it so that He could pay the penalty that you and I owe for our sin. And so then on the third day, God raised His Son from the dead. Now, what's the significance of the resurrection? According to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, the significance of the resurrection is this. This is Romans 1:4. And He, speaking of Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of His holiness by His resurrection from the dead. It was as if God was looking at His Son and saying, "That's my boy. That's my boy." Now, let me ask you, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Do you believe that His death paid the penalty for your sin and that God raised Him from the dead? I hope you do. I hope you do. Now, here's the question. If you believe those things, have you Have you gone that extra step to surrender your lives to follow Christ? Have you declared that Jesus is Lord of your life? That He's the one, if you will, who's calling the shots in your life. That's what it means for Him to be Lord. I hope you have. If you haven't, if you have questions about that, please, friends, talk to me. Talk to a family member you're here with. Talk to us. We want to help you through this. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. This is the resurrection appearance. That's point number one. Point number two, we see this commissioning. The more famous, though, we call it the Great Commission. We have it on our wall back here by the door, in stenciled back there. That's from Matthew's Gospel. But all four of the Gospels contain a version of Jesus' Great Commission. And so right here in verses 44 through 49, we're having Luke's version of the Great Commission. In verse 44, Jesus turns His attention to those who are His followers. He's looking at them. He reminds them of the words that He spoke to them. He reminds them that everything written in the Law of Moses and the Prophets and the Psalms, now we call that the Old Testament. The Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. That includes the entire Old Testament. He says all of that was written about me. Not me, Brian, but Jesus is saying it's written about Jesus. Now I'm not going to rehash all of that. We talked about that last week. If you have any questions, listen to last week's sermon. You can download it from our website and listen to it, or the podcast. So I'm not going to rehash all that, but notice this in verse 45. Luke tells us in verse 45, he says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." Now that's helpful, isn't it? I mean, he opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. And some of you might be thinking, "Oh, I sure wish he would open my mind to understand the Scriptures." Well, I've got good news for you. If you're a Christian, it's particularly good news. If you're a Christian, Jesus has already made a provision for you to open your mind to understand the Scriptures. That provision is called the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. This is from John's Gospel. It's the next Gospel. You needn't turn there, but you can write it down if you're a note taker so you can look at it later. John chapter 14, verse 26 says this. This is Jesus speaking here. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So if you're a Christian today, you already have the Holy Spirit. He's with you right now. That passage that Becky read earlier from Joel about that one day that God's going to pour out His Spirit on us, that's already happened. That happened at Pentecost. And if you're a Christian, that happens on the day that you trust in Christ. That's when that happened. So that's true of everyone who is a Christian. Now, you might be here today and you might be thinking, "Well, I'm not a Christian, Pastor." So how are non-Christians supposed to understand the Scriptures? And so, you know, the Bible, and by the way, if you're a non-Christian here today, thank you again for being here. I want you to come again and again and again. You're welcome here every time we meet. And so thank you for being here today. But according to the Bible, according to the Apostle Paul, there are things in the Bible that the non-Christian finds hard to understand. Not hard to understand, impossible to understand. For the non-Christian, the question is not, can I understand all the Bible? The question for the non-Christian, if you're a non-Christian, here's the question that you need to ask yourself today. Am I convicted of my sin? Do I know that my sin separates me from God? Do I know that because of my sin that I deserve punishment that comes on sinners? Punishment that was given to Christ for those who trust in Christ. But if I'm not trusting in Christ, that punishment is going to come on me. So do I recognize that I stand guilty before an all-powerful and all-loving God, and that my sin needs to be punished? Do I recognize that Jesus took that punishment, that I can have eternal life if I simply turn from my sin and trust in Christ? You see, if you do that, If you turn from your sin, you trust in Jesus as Lord, then He'll give you eternal life. And in addition to that, He's going to give you His Spirit to help you understand the Scriptures. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that the moment the Spirit comes in, that all of a sudden you become a biblical theologian. And all of a sudden, well, I don't need to memorize verses like Lewis does anymore. I just, all of a sudden, I have the Spirit now, and it just all comes naturally to me. It still requires study. Still requires significant time investment. But the Spirit of God helps us to understand the Scriptures. Now, back to our text specifically. Luke tells us Jesus opens their minds to understand the Scriptures. Then in verse 46, He says this to them. Follow with me here. Verse 46, He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Last week we talked again about how the Scriptures, how they foretold the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We're not going to go there again today. I want us to focus on verse 47, where Jesus says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins might be proclaimed in His name to all nations. And so what is He saying there? What is this repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Well, friends, that's just another way of saying the gospel. Or good news. That's what the gospel is all about. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And notice He says that gospel, that good news, needs to be preached to all nations. That means there are people, guess what, right here in Indian Head, Maryland, who need to hear the gospel. Did you know that? They might be your neighbors. They might be your coworkers. My guess is that everybody in this room that we know, people that need to hear this gospel, and they live within shouting distance of where you live. There are people in Washington, D.C. and Baltimore that need to hear the gospel. There are people in Iran and Bangladesh and Nepal that need to hear the gospel. There are people in Germany and Ireland and France that need to hear the gospel. There are people in Brazil and Peru and Argentina that need to hear the gospel. There are people in New Zealand and Australia who need to hear the gospel. In all the earth, every person on this planet needs to hear the gospel. Because the gospel, friends, is the only hope for mankind. Apart from the good news of what Jesus accomplished on our behalf, apart from His death, burial, and resurrection, apart from that, you and I, we are all lost in our sins. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Our neighbor needs Jesus. The people that live in all those countries I just mentioned, all of them, every one of them, they need Jesus. And so you might be thinking, how are we possibly going to tell all of these people about Jesus? I mean, that task is way too big for us to accomplish. We can't possibly do it. And you're right. You and I, on our own, we can't possibly do that. It's an impossible task for you and I on our own to accomplish that. So notice what verse 49 says. Jesus says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay until the city until you are clothed with power from Most High." Again, that's the passage that Becky read just a few moments ago. That's the promise. The power from on high is a gift from Jesus Himself. Remember I told you Acts is the sequel to Luke? Well, in Acts chapter 1, needn't turn there, just stay right here in Luke, but in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says this. He says, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so what is that power? Well, the question is not of what is that power, it's who. Who is that power? Because that power is a person. He's called the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit will give us the power we need to be witnesses for Christ, both here in our Indian Head, our Jerusalem, if you will, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But Jesus says to His people, to his disciples, his followers. He says, but you need to wait a little bit. Now, just a little bit, because you haven't received that power yet. That Spirit hasn't come yet. It's going to come at Pentecost. Now, for them, that means it's just a few days away. A few weeks away, it's going to be here. But for them, it wasn't here yet. For us, we don't have that. We said, well, I need to wait until I get that power. If you're a Christian, you have that power. The power that he's talking about there, you already have it. So, the only question is, for us, is are we being his witnesses? So, it's not like, well, I need to wait till I get the power. No, you have the power. Are we being his witnesses? Are we sharing the good news of Jesus wherever that we go? I hope that we are. Point number three. It's the shortest of all the points. To which everybody says, praise the Lord. All right. Number three, blessing and departure. This is verses 50 through 53. Now that Jesus he's commissioned his followers to go and to tell others about the good news, he takes them just outside of Jerusalem to a small town called Bethany. We've visited Bethany before. Not literally. Well, I visited literally, but most of you haven't visited it. But just a few weeks ago, when Jesus was making his way into Jerusalem, this is in our sermon text, he came through Bethany. Now he's heading back out. This is the Mount of Olives. It's about a mile and a half, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. So it's a short walk. He takes them to Bethany, and he blesses his followers. And as he's blessing his followers, he begins to ascend into heaven. That would have been a pretty cool thing to see, by the way. It must have been a remarkable scene. The sequel to this gospel, again, the book of Acts, Luke tells us that the disciples stood there gazing into the heavens, and two angels appeared to them and said, Why are you looking up? You know, the same way that he ascended, he's coming back again, is what the angels said to them. Now, we don't know when that's going to happen, friends. It could happen in our lifetimes, maybe not in our lifetimes. It could happen before we have our picnic this afternoon. I have no idea. I just know that we need to be ready. We need to be ready for when that day is going to happen. Because when that day happens, when he comes again, there's not going to be any chance for, well, let me give us some new thought now. When he comes again, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so are you ready for that? He's coming back again. And then after he ascended, after he's out of their sight, in verses 52 and 53, Luke tells us that the disciples were worshiping Jesus as they returned to Jerusalem. And then notice this. They were worshiping with great joy. When's the last time you worshiped with great joy? I hope you'd say, well, just this morning. Right now, I'm worshiping with great joy. I hope that's your answer. And then notice, they were continually in the temple praising God. They weren't missing an opportunity, if you will, to gather where God's people were gathering. Now we need to be careful not to say that the temple in the Old Testament is the same thing as the church in the New Testament. There's not a one-to-one correspondence. They are not. But they do have this in common. God's people gathered in the temple in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, God's people gather as the church. And I want you to notice this. The corporate, the togetherness, the corporate nature of worship on display here. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have meaningful worship experiences when we're by ourselves. We can indeed by ourselves. But the overwhelming thrust of Scripture is on the corporate nature of worship, the togetherness, the community that's involved as we come together in worship. And so, friends, don't neglect that community. Don't neglect the people of God in your local church. They are the means. If this is your church home, we together, you and I together, we are the means through which God intends to shape each of us into the image of Christ. He's at work here today, even. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day and for your grace and your mercy. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use this time now to continue to mold us and shape us. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we sit for just a moment to reflect on your word, Lord, I pray that your spirit would work in and through this time to mold us and shape us, to draw us to be more and more like Jesus. Lord, we thank you in his name. Amen. So while Kate plays, for just a moment, just stay seated and reflect on the words of the scripture, and then we'll be invited to stand and sing one last song before we leave. Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.